On television or by your peer group, you have been overwhelmed with what is socially acceptable today. And what's socially acceptable is not always godly acceptable. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Live Godly in an Ungodly World. And we're going to focus just a moment, because it's Mother's Day. Sorry, ladies. We're going to focus on the younger women also. But I want you to see that today's philosophy is never going to be in line with the biblical philosophy. That's not because the Bible is old and outdated and archaic. It's because the Bible has been rejected. When you follow the Bible, you have a home that has happiness and peace and joy. When you discard the Bible, you have a modern-day American home. You have one that's chaotic and unorganized. And people don't know what their responsibilities and their roles are within within that home and within that family. And so it gets disjointed and everything bad happens to it. Why is that? Because they've thrown out the rule book. They've thrown out the guide for having that home. And Paul is telling Titus here. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to explain to the younger men and the younger women and the older men and the older women what their role is in the church to be different from the rest of society. This morning, again, we'll focus on verse 3 to 5 as we think about Mother's Day, or verse 4 and 5 as we think about Mother's Day and the younger women. You're probably aware of this, that Mother's Day was signed into law back in 1914 by President Woodrow Wilson. And so today is the 98th year of the observance. Two more years it'll be its centennial. 98 years since Mother's Day has been officially recognized. Now, its history goes back a lot farther than that, but as far as national recognition, it began in 1914. A lady named Ann Jarvis, whose mom had tried to popularize Mother's Day, the daughter by the same name, Ann Jarvis, finally got Woodrow Wilson, the president, and the politicians to sign something into law to recognize Mother's Day. And as it was originally set down, it was a day of going to church because it was the second Sunday in May. And it was a day where mothers and daughters went to church together. And if they didn't live nearby, they would write letters. They couldn't email or text back then. They would write letters and send them off. And that's what Mother's Day was all about. You know, it's a sad note that though it was passed in 1914, by 1923, this is 9 years later, Ann Jarvis, the very lady that was responsible for getting Mother's Day put into law, put into that, filed a lawsuit to try to stop it. In 9 years, she went to federal court and filed a lawsuit and tried to stop the observance of Mother's Day. You know why? Because she was appalled at how commercialized it had become in 1923. She said it was becoming nothing more but a day of greed and profit. Boy, what if she was alive today? In 9 years, the world had taken what was designed to be nice and good and had already corrupted and defiled it. Folks, can I tell you, that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. That something that's designed to be a blessing and something that was designed to be good, when man and especially the government got their hands on it, 9 years later, it was detestable. And that woman, when she died in the 1940s, I think it was, when she died, she said she wished that Mother's Day had never happened. Not because she disliked her mother, not because of that, but because of what had happened. What man can do to something good and honest and pure. Now that brings me back to our text in Titus chapter 2. Whatever man touches, he corrupts. Whatever man has an influence on, he makes bad. We're going to talk this morning about motherhood. And can I tell you that man does the same thing? Man takes something that is wonderful and precious and good and clean and destroys it. Whether it be by abortion, one of the greatest attacks on motherhood that's ever been, whether it be by that or whether it be by the Women's Lib movement. And can I tell you that it didn't die in the 70s? You know, we don't hear it much. It's not as popular now. And the manner of, you know, those of you that are the aged saints generation, you remember the 60s and how Women's Lib showed themselves. And you don't see that kind of stuff anymore. But can I tell you that mentality has not gone away? That mentality that believes that they want equal rights with men. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want women to be equal with men. Now listen to me before you judge me. I don't want women to be equal. See, the Women's Lib says, well, the men are here and we want to bring the women up to a man's standard. But I know men. And the men are down here and the women are up here. And when you try to bring a woman to a man, when you try to make them equal, you're not bringing anybody up, you're bringing the woman down. We live in a society where men customarily open doors for women. That's because of our Christian heritage. You don't see that in the Muslim world. When our soldiers go into battle, they don't hide behind women and children. Not in our Christian background and historic world. But you see that in those other worlds. You see where the woman is devalued. People all say, well, in the Christian, in the Bible, the woman's in a lower place. No, the woman's in a higher place. We open the door. I don't open the door for my wife because she's too weak to open the door herself. I've seen her do it before with groceries and both arms and everything else. As I sit in the car. No. I don't open the door for her because she's weaker. I open it out of respect for her. I open it because it's the thing to do to show her some respect. And that's what we do with women and bringing them to the left. Now, I'm not talking about equal pay for equal work and that stuff. I'm talking about the mentality that's out there to make women like men. God forbid that my wife is like me. God forbid that women are like men, especially in this unsaved world. Now, the problem is, I've gotten away from preaching and into meddling now, haven't I? The problem is, you walk out in this world and you walk into some of these places and into Walmart and Aldi's and Circle K and all that, and you see some of these women out there and you say, they're equal with men. They look like one. They act like one. They cuss like one. They smoke like one. Their body looks like one. We have not brought women up to men's standard. We brought women down to men's standard. And motherhood has been defiled. Femininity has been corrupted by our modern day society. And many times we've allowed it to enter into the churches, and we need to be on our guard against it. And Paul is telling them, you need to be careful for these things. It was just, what, a month ago or 2 months ago that Ann Romney, who could be our first lady in months in the White House, was questioned by Hillary Rosen, a Democratic strategist. And when asked about her history of working, she said she'd been a stay-at-home mom all these years. And that woman with the mentality of the modern-day women's feminist said, oh, you've never worked a day in your life. She should have been slapped in the face right on the spot. Now, yes, she had to retract it. She had to apologize. President Obama got as far away from that thing as he possibly could, as fast as he could. But can I say, no matter what anybody says, that's the mentality that's still out there. And so we find in our day, folks, that what I'm saying is this. In case you didn't figure this out yet, I'm not Dr. Phil. I'm not Montel. I'm not Jerry Springer. I'm not going to give you things that are going to cause fights and scrapping each other's eyes out and arguments and all that. I'm going to give you something that results in peace and joy and happiness. But you know what the modern world out there would do with what I'm about to say? They would despise it with every fiber of their being. If this message were to get out beyond the walls of this church to this world out there, they get out there and hear that and say, what kind of teaching is that? It's the teaching that's wrought peace and happiness and joy and productivity down through the ages, and it'll do the same thing today if people submit themselves to the Word of God. Look here, if you would, in Titus chapter 2. We need to get back to the Bible. We don't need the philosophers. We don't need the TV people. We need the biblical pattern. The characteristics that run contrary to the philosophy of today's world. And the Bible gives us these things in Titus chapter 2. How can I be a godly person in the midst of an ungodly world? Or again, as we think of Mother's Day today, How can a young woman today, a young mother, be a godly mother in the midst of an ungodly world? I am thankful that in this subject, like any other subject of any importance, The Bible has the answer. And the Bible has a detailed answer. It doesn't give us generality. You can go to Walden Books or whatever bookstore and try to buy the How to Be a Good Mother and buy this or this or that. I got news for you. For about $3, you can get an old Bible and you'll get more out of it than you get on any book that's been written in the last 2,000 years. That is the book about how to raise a good family, because the God, the Heavenly Father, from whom all blessings flow, He's a good God, He's a good Father, He knows what it takes to be a godly mother. And so we find that beginning in verse number 4. Let's look at it this morning. The Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Number 1, to be sober. We're going to find 8 things in this list. 8 things that the Bible says are a necessity to be a godly mother. And let me read them before I even go through them. Notice in verse number 4, that they may teach the younger women, number 1, to be sober. Number 2, to love their husbands. Number 3, to love their children. Number 4, to be discreet. Number 5, to be chaste. Number 6, to be keepers at home. Number 7, to be good. Number 8, to be obedient to their own husbands. You know what my wife said when I was sharing this message with her yesterday? She said, you could stop right there and give an invitation. Because right there is enough said that would challenge anybody. But let's look at these 8 things is what they say in verse number 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober. You know what it takes to be a good mother? You can't be addicted to any chemical. To be a good mother, you cannot be chemically addicted. Now, we say sober. Let's stick to alcohol as we begin. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. All these things should be no-brainers. The next one's going to be love your husbands. Duh. Love your children. Okay. And it starts with being sober. But you know how many women struggle with the very first one? And they cannot love their husbands, they cannot love their children, they cannot be discreet, they cannot be chaste, they can't be anything else because they're drunk. They're given over to alcohol. And can I tell you something this morning in case you didn't know it? You know what every drunk has? Now the world says alcoholic. I'm going to go with the Bible terminology. Every drunk. You know what every drunk has in common? You know, sometimes some people when they're drunk they get happy. Some of them get mean. I've always heard all these stories. But you know what they all have in common? They all started with one drink. None of them started out a drunkard. None of them started out to get a habit that would destroy their families. None of them just started with a habit that was going to cause havoc on their marriage. Every one of them started out with just one drink. That's why the Bible says, don't touch it. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, don't look at it. People say, was it all right to drink socially? If you can do it without touching it and without looking at it and without drinking it, help yourself. But I think the Bible's pretty clear on what God thinks about alcohol. What God thinks about that, why? Because it's destructive. I'm not up on these things, but I think the legal limit is like 0.08 or something like that for DUI. I don't know. I don't have to worry about it. But you know when your system, and I don't know how much it takes to get to 0.08, but you know what I know? The minute you take your first sip, you're on your way up. You're on your way toward 0.08. And 0.08 doesn't sound like a very high number to me, which means it doesn't take much to get you there. And that means that once you start on that direction, it affects your mental thinking. That's what alcohol does. That's why people drown their sorrows. Because when they drink, it takes away their emotions. It takes away their ability to think right. Why would a godly mother do that at all? If she's going to guide the house, if she's going to love her children, if she's going to be chaste and discreet and all these other kind of things, she can't do it when she's under the influence of something else that affects her mind. And so the Bible says the first rule is that she's got to be sober. Bars are not for believers. Bars are not for, that's not the place where the child of God meets. This is the place where they meet. You'll notice that word sober is in verse number 2 for the aged men. It's in verse number 6 for the younger men. It's in this verse for the older women teaching. It includes all of them. to be sober. Notice number two, we go back to verse number four, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. Number two, to love their husbands. Now that sounds pretty obvious, you would think, to love their husbands. But can I say the first thing I see that doesn't say? It doesn't say to love their boyfriends. Now, I know I've just come out of the 21st century. I just put myself back in the dark ages. But can I tell you what destroys a family and a household is two people together that don't belong in the household together. You can call that archaic. You can call that dinosaur. You can call it anything you want to. I'm talking about what produces peace and joy and happiness in a home. And how to be godly in the midst of an ungodly world and an ungodly generation. You know, how many times do you pick up the paper and you read that some jerk man has harmed his girlfriend's kids? It happens all the time in the paper. Because the woman has to have a man, and if she can't find a man, she'll find a male and get it to move in with her and live with her offspring and her children. Now somebody's going to say to me, what I'm preaching, oh, that's so old-fashioned and archaic. It's safe. It's for our protection. It gives us wisdom and guidance. And I understand completely that this modern, mixed-up, insane world is going to think differently. I understand that completely. And so then you get some woman that puts her kids in a car and drives it in a lake and drowns them because her boyfriend didn't want her to have kids. If we get back to the Bible, it says that we ought to teach women to love their husbands. Look back, keep your place there if you would. Look back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, I know, is where preachers preach a lot on Mother's Day, and for good reason. And we're not going to read all this, but I want you to notice the first few verses in Proverbs chapter 31. Can I say this? If a woman loves her husband, the rest of these things in this list aren't going to be much of a problem. But if she doesn't, they're all going to be a problem. It all hinges on this. In Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse number 10. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? That's a good question. Young ladies, be a virtuous woman. I know it'll make you different from the world and different from society, but be a virtuous woman. Don't be like every other girl that's out there. Be different. There's nothing wrong with that. I understand it's hard and difficult with peer pressure. But there's a young man out there, believe it or not, that's looking for a virtuous woman. And in verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. How can a woman be a godly mother? She can be sober. She can love her husband. Look, if you would, back in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, and we see the third thing. That they may teach the young women to be sober, number one, to love their husbands, number three, to love their children. Again, this is one that ought to be obvious. It ought to be simple. I mean, a woman carries that child for 9 months in her womb and goes through the extreme discomfort of delivering that child into this world. And there is a bond at that moment that science can't explain. There's a bond that takes place between mother and child right there that never disappears the rest of life. And that's a bond, may I say, it's a bond that's destroyed when abortion takes place. It's unnatural. And what happens, and scientists aren't beginning, they're beginning to, psychologists are beginning to figure out that, that women from back in the 70s that have gone through these abortions and stuff, there's something empty. There's a, an empty spot in their life. There's a regret, and it's not the guilt of doing it, but it's because something was formed and made, and now it's been destroyed, and there's a void there because of it. There's a bond between a mother and her child. And that bond, that bond will overcome some pretty big things. You'll see a woman in her house, her husband, her son is in prison. Now let's go to her son's in prison for murder, maybe mass murder. And you go to that mother and she say, he's a good boy. And we'd point the finger and say, you stupid lady. No, that's a mother. That's a mother. I remember my mom told friends of mine one time, she said, Stevie was an angel. I don't know what I liked worse, the Stevie part, or saying I was an angel, I'm not sure. But mothers don't think their children can do anything bad. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. There ought to be that love and devotion and protection. And it's sad when it's not there. The Bible says for a woman to be a godly woman, that she should love her children. Now, folks, let me tell you this morning that loving your child does not mean you give them everything they want. That's not loving children. Oh, but my parents worked hard and so I wouldn't have to. Well, they kind of made a mistake. They should have worked hard so they could teach you how to work hard, so you could teach your children how to work hard. That's how it's supposed to work. Oh, but my children, we only have this number of children because if I had so many, I couldn't afford to clothe them all at Abercrombie and Fitch. I probably said it right, wrong. That's how much I shop there. My kids always make fun of how I say, how am I going to say it? Because I don't know how to say it. Aeropostale or Aeropostale or whatever it's called. But that's not love. Love is not buying things for them and shouting. Love is teaching. Love is training. In fact, look if you would back at the book of Proverbs, and I want to make sure you see this. Proverbs chapter 13. Trying to be careful. I know that my son Matt loves his son Stephen. You know how I know that? Because he beats the fire out of him. That little boy, he's the most lovable kid. That grandson is the most lovable kid in the world. But he is a terror. I mean, he's going to be a good kid. He's going to turn out right because his father and his mother discipline him. But you know what the world's philosophy is? I could never punish my child. I could never spank my child. I love him too much. Can I tell you that if you do not discipline your child, you don't love them. You're letting them grow up to be wild and mean and rebellious and to talk back. And you're saying that's how I show I love my child? By letting him grow up to be a heathen? A preacher was preaching one time and talking about missionaries and being missionary service, and a young mother that had a young child kind of like Stephen came up to the preacher and said, Pastor, I want to be a missionary. And she said that. He said, that's fine. He said, you can start with that heathen right there. Pointed that little boy she was towing. And I don't know if I would ever pull something like that or not. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, when, folks, if you've been a parent, you know. I've been a parent 8 times over. No 2 kids are the same. I told you this a couple weeks ago when both of my sons, when Matt and Robert were here preaching that one Sunday, I told you the difference. When they were young, if I looked at Matt and I said, go to your room, you're getting spanked, he would break down in tears right there. I mean, his punishment basically was already experienced right there. The minute I said, you're getting spanked, it was over for him. He was done. But I'd look at Robert and say, go back to the room, you're getting spanked. He'd go back there, pull his jeans down, stick a pillow in there, and get himself padded and ready for it. Two kids raised in the same home by the same father, and two different reactions to how they face punishment. And I hear parents all say all the time, I do it over and over and over. I spank him over, and it just doesn't work. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. If parenting was easy, everybody would do it. It's not easy. And see, we live in a world and a society today where everything's supposed to be easy. Everything's supposed to be handed to us. And when it comes to children, it's not an easy task to raise them right. The Bible says of this woman that she is sober, that she loves her husband, that she loves her children. We don't have time, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy and said? He said, you have learned the way of salvation from thy mother and from thy grandmother, because from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. A mother needs to love her children. When you love your children, you don't leave it up to them whether they want to take a bath. You don't leave it up to them whether they want to brush their teeth. You don't leave it up to them whether they want to go to church. The things that are good for them, you make decisions for them. We hear a lot, you hear parents say, well, I don't want to influence my children when it comes to religion. You just did. You told them that it's not important. And what you believe is not important. And that's not loving your children. Any more than not teach. Well, I don't believe I should force them to bathe. I'll let them do it when they want it. Don't send them to my house. You keep them right there with you. To love their children, we need to move on. Titus chapter 2, verse number 5. To be discreet. To be discreet. The Bible says that a godly woman, a godly mother, needs to be discreet. You know what being discreet is? It's being careful in our words and careful in our actions. It means to have some self-control. Well, I want to give that guy a piece of my mind. I don't think you can spare it. Well, I'm going to tell him how I feel. Those words will come back to bite you. The Bible says that a godly woman is a woman that's going to be discreet. You know why the modern day woman cannot be discreet? Because she's been fed by daytime television. She's listened to Judge Judy too much. And she's going to say and talk the way she hears people talk on television. But when you come to church and you hear how the people talk in church, that feeds you and it enables you to be more discreet. The language, folks, can I tell you, the language that's used in here is different from the language that's used out there. Go to your workplace, go to your school, go to your job, wherever it is. You ought to notice the difference between the conversation in here and the conversation out there. Why? Because in here we're being discreet. We watch our mouths. We watch our attitudes. We watch what we do and what we say and what we think as far as other people are concerned. The Bible says that the godly woman is going to be careful about her actions or her words. She'll be discreet. Verse number 5, chaste. Chaste. I hope you know what chaste means. Because the problem is a lot of folks don't know what it means. You know what it means to be chaste? It used to be a very common word in the English language. Now it's pretty well lost. Because people, if you're chaste today, you're looked at as a prune. You're looked at as somebody that's out of touch with society today. Chaste means to be pure, to be clean, to be morally innocent. I wish we could raise children like that. The problem is they get 6, 7, or 8 years old and there is so much in this world to bombard them and defile them that they almost don't have a fighting chance anymore. And you can't isolate them from society, but I remember sending my kids, my older kids, I remember sending them to a Christian school and they came home after we'd been on the mission field for a long time. But that's the best place to raise kids. They don't know anything when they grow up on a mission field. They come back, and I remember it was the first night they had come back from their Christian school I'd put them in. And they came home, and I sent them in the bathroom, and I walked in there, and one of the kids, when I walked in, said, Dad, who is Michael Jackson? And again, this is a long time ago. But I thought, you know, what a blessing. My kid to this point has grown up without having to know who Michael Jackson is. But their first day at Christian school, this name came up from somewhere. And I doubt that it was in the context that I would have liked it. And I'm sure it wasn't from the teachers. But the point is, you can't live in this world without picking up something that's going to attack your chastening. Because the devil knows what he's doing. And the Bible says if a woman wants to be a godly woman and a godly mother, she's got to be pure of mind and pure of heart. She's got to be pure of dress. Pure of dress. I've told you this before. I hate it when it gets 80 degrees out. Because the whole world turns to Woodstock. I drive down Clark Street heading home. I don't know why Circle K is the magnet for that. But I have to pass Circle K on the way home, and I go to Cambridge, and I go back there, and there are women all over the place, and none of them have enough clothes. If they combine their clothes, they'd have enough for one of those ladies. Excuse me, one of those women. But all the material that's out there doesn't make enough. I read this recently. There was a young woman that was one of the many finalists for a Victoria's Secret model. And she won the contest. And shortly after winning it, she told Victoria's Secret, "I will not model lingerie." She said, "I am a Christian. I've been reading through my Bible. And the more I read it, I've been getting convicted that the only one that should see my body is my husband." Now, why she was in that culture and that world in the first place is a whole other story. But I appreciate her at least coming to the understanding that her body was not to be seen by the public, by the world. That, lady, there's parts of your body no man needs to see but your husband. I know this is getting kind of crude and down on a ground level, but isn't that what our world needs today? Because they're not going to hear it anywhere else. And that's what it talks about when it talks about being discreet, when it talks about being chaste. And I know you'll get mocked and ridiculed, and I would be. You know, I got big shoulders. I don't mind. You know what that preacher said? He said, women ought to watch the way they dress. Boy, that sure falls out of style in our day. But that's the biblical pattern of a godly mother. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. You thought it was bad enough. Let's keep going. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. To be keepers at home. Now, can I explain what that means to you? It means to be a homekeeper, a homemaker. Every wife, every mother is a homemaker. You make the home. If you don't, you're still making the home what it is. Every woman makes her home. The man doesn't. Man, our nature, our DNA is just different. No matter how much the unisex people want to tell you we're the same, our DNA is different. I kept a home for several years as a man. It's not like it is now. Now it's a home. Back then it was a dwelling. Now it's a home. There is a big difference. I can testify to that. And it's kept that way by the woman. Now, let me say this, and here's where I always get with people. They say, well, the woman shouldn't work outside the home. I believe that's a home decision between a husband and a wife. You say, but Paul said a keeper at home. Okay. Back in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse number 6, it talks about the keeper of the vineyard. Now, does anybody here think the keeper of the vineyard stayed in the vineyard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? He slept there, he stayed there, he never left the vineyard. Or was he there because that was his responsibility and he's called the keeper of the vineyard? There's a man in Acts chapter 17 who is the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison. Do you think he slept in the prison, ate in the prison, showered in the prison, stayed in the prison, never left the prison? Or was that his primary place of responsibility and duty? In 2 Chronicles, there's a guy that was the keeper of the garments. The keeper of the garments. You think he slept in the closet? Or was he allowed, and I tried to figure out how to say this right, or was he allowed to come out of the closet? When it says a woman is to be a keeper at home, it means she is to keep the home. That's her primary role and responsibility. And there's nothing wrong with having that primary role or responsibility. The woman, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, she guides the house. She guides the house. A woman that is not a godly woman still guides her house. How much better to be a godly woman and guide it in the right direction? And so the Bible says she's to be a keeper at home. Then notice, if you would, number 7. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Good. A good woman. A good woman. You know what Solomon said, or Agar said over in Proverbs 31? It's hard to find. It's hard to find. I remember teaching a high school class when I was in college. I got called to substitute for a high school boys. What do you call that? Not science, but, oh, I forget what they're called. You know, that. I've lost the word. I don't know what it's called. It was a boys' science class, but like it wasn't homemaking. They wouldn't call me to teach that. I know that. But it was, what's that? Not phys ed. No, never mind. Okay, anyways, I'm teaching the class, and these boys are down there, and they're looking over. It's a Christian school. And they're looking over the guardrail watching this girl walk down the steps. I said, okay, I got their number. I know what they're like. So I got in the class, and they were, oh, did you see her? And they're all talking about this. And I said, okay. I got to the board. I don't even know what the teacher said I was supposed to teach that day. I'm good at that. And I got up there on the board. I said, all right, guys, what are you looking for in a wife? And here I'm with a bunch of teenage boys with their hormones raging. What are you looking for in a wife? And boy, they started listing all kinds of stuff that I won't even repeat here in a mixed audience today. You know, it all had to do with her physical ability, her physical beauty. And I said, okay, here's what happens now. You marry this woman, and you go on your honeymoon, and you wake up the morning after you've been married, and you've got this beautiful girl you've always dreamed of for your wife, and you roll over and say, what's for breakfast? And she says, how in the world would I know? Well, what are you going to make? Make? I've never made food in my life before. So there's a difference between being a godly woman and an ungodly woman. It's the difference between physical beauty and natural beauty. And Paul is trying to tell us in here that this woman is going to be a good woman. And so the quality is to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. And then lastly, obedient to their husbands. Obedient to their husbands. Can I tell you this? If that phrase right there makes you cringe, it's because you don't have a spiritual mind. You know, preachers get to a phrase like that and they, whoa, what do I do with this one? It's simple. If somebody rebels against that statement right there, you know what the reason is? They haven't obeyed number 2. Love your husbands. Because it's been my experience in counseling and doing what I do as a pastor, that if a woman loves her husband, she has no problem with that being obedient to her husband. And if the husband knows that his wife loves him, he really is going to tone down the stupid things he does because he thinks he's the boss. If his marriage relationship is right with God, his wife's going to have no problem submitting to him. Now you understand, and I shouldn't have to explain this, that obedience to your husband doesn't mean the guy walks around with a whip and a bullhorn and saying, woman do this, and woman go here, and woman do that. That guy's got serious issues. He needs to get himself straightened out before he can straighten anybody else out. But we're talking about a godly man and a godly woman that love each other. There's no problem with being obedient to your husband. And when somebody, you know how they say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit? When you say obedient to husbands and somebody cringes, you just hit the dog. You just got the right one. Because if there's a love relationship, there's not a problem with obedience. And I want you to notice, I left out a word when I've purposely left out a word when I said that a few times. It doesn't say to love their husbands. It says to love their own husbands. To love their own husbands. Women, get your eyes off any other man, just like any man should get his eyes off any other woman. You know what they say, the grass is always greener on the other side? No, it's not. And it wouldn't be any better, it wouldn't be any different. Love your own husband. And here's the whole thing. Why? Look at the conclusion of the whole matter at the end of verse number 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Why should we do all this? To give honor and glory to God. So that the Bible will show itself to be true and accurate and right. When a woman submits herself, not to the code, but submits herself to what the Bible says. And a man submits himself to what the Bible says. And you have a godly home. Oh, what a difference from the rest of the world today. Now, if you wanted modern philosophy and modern psychology and modern sociology, go to college. Get the worldly aspect. They'll teach you everything that science and the world and philosophy and ungodliness and wickedness and slow bellies and always liars. They'll give you everything the world has to offer. But if you want to know what the Word of God says, come to Bible Baptist Church. And I'm not saying we're the only ones and we're exclusive. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying here, our responsibility is to give you what God says. Not what the philosophy. You know, the philosophy of the world 50 years ago is not what the philosophy of the world is today. Child raising, as far as the world is concerned, was not the same 20 years as it is today. And it'll be different 20. The world is changing all the time. And when I was 18 years old and heard somebody 40 years old speak, I thought, what an old goat. What does he know? You know what I found out? He knew a lot more than I thought he did. But I'm just too late to figure it out. Don't be too late. How to be a godly mother. 8 steps. Titus chapter 2. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, help us this morning not